Hi people. Hey, this is a recording after the event because I forgot to record it. So this is a sermon on God on nothing. That's taken from 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. My references are the Amplified Bible. This is about the widow's oil. You've heard the story. Now, one of the wives of a man of the sons of the prophets cried to Elijah for help, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant, her husband, reverently feared the Lord. But the creditor is coming to take my two sons to his slaves in payment for a loan." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have of value in the house?" She said, "Your maidservant," so that's her, "has nothing in the house except a small jar of olive oil." Then he said, "Go and borrow containers from all your neighbours, empty containers, and not just a few, get many. Then you shall go in to your dwelling and shut the door behind you and your sons, and you pour out the oil you have into all those containers. And you shall set aside each one when it is full." So she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing her the containers as she poured the oil. When the containers were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." And he said to her, "There is not one left." Then the oil stopped multiplying. Then she came and told the man of God, that's Elisha. He said, "Go sell the oil and pay for it. Pay for your debt, and you and your sons can live off the rest." So what happened here? Many containers were filled from one little jar. In fact, a small jar. We're not told how big the borrowed containers were. We do know that they were containers, not jars. They could have been huge. They could have been 10-litre containers, who knows. But there were many of them. Remember, he said, collect many. All the containers were filled from the one small jar, and there were many borrowed containers. As a thought, what might have happened if the woman had not done as the prophet instructed, if she was not obedient to the prophet? Also notice that she was told to do this container filling in private, just her and her sons. Maybe her faith may have been affected if other people were involved, like saying, "Hey, that's impossible. No, nothing will happen," etc. The word nothing or nothing in the world has a very negative meaning. When somebody says, "I have nothing," the first thought that goes through one's mind is empty, poor, valueless. The definition of nothing, not anything, no thing, nothing, that does not exist. We have a little trouble defining it, but we know what nothing is. Nothing is an emptiness or a void. We also know that nothing is good for nothing. You can't do anything with nothing. You can't make something out of nothing. You have to at least have something to start with. Nothing is useless. It is helpless. Nothing is hopeless. This is the normal concept, the normal definition and understanding of nothing. But God doesn't see nothing like we see it. In fact, nothing in the hands of God is exactly opposite to what it is in our hands. Because for God, nothing is the raw material for everything. God stood on nothing, spoke to nothing, and said, "Let there be," and from nothing sprang something, in fact, everything. The Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. That's no thing, nothing. But God took that nothing in his hands and created the stars into their place. Both were nothing, in fact, no thing. He spoke to nothing, and the world sprung into existence. He spoke again, and the mountains arose, the seas gathered, and all of life began. When he speaks, storms calm, diseases die, demons flee, and the souls are transformed. God doesn't need chemo to cure cancer, nor surgery to give a new heart. God can do anything with nothing. In fact, God can reach into nothing and grasp a door handle that does not exist, swing open a door that is not there and make a way where there is no way. For God, nothing is the raw material for everything. He called a dead man back to life. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed thousands. He turned water into wine. He's healed when the doctors have tried everything. He forgives when it seems unforgivable. and he took us and made us saints. We're all saints, remember. If you think you have a problem and nothing can be done about it, maybe you don't really know Jesus. If you think you have gone too far and nothing can help you now, maybe you don't really know Jesus. Aren't you glad to serve a God that can make something out of nothing? Aren't you glad to serve a God that can make the impossible and make it possible? Aren't you glad to serve a God that can turn away any situation or turn any situation around? This should be really important to us, because if you feel you are nothing and that you have nothing to offer, when you're empty and helpless, then you are exactly what God needs to perform a miracle. The closer we are to nothing, the more powerful God is in our lives. The less we do, the more he can do. The smaller we are, the bigger he is. The weaker we are, the stronger he is. It's when we are nothing that he becomes everything. That's to say, by the way, that we just don't sit around and do nothing either. You know what I mean? Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing is or ever shall be impossible." In Jeremiah 32:17, this is the Amplified Bible I'm using, by the way, "Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult or too wonderful for you." Jesus' disciples fished all night. They tried, but circumstances seemed to work against them. We have fished all night. They weren't out there playing around. They weren't out there wasting time, but they were fishing. They fished all night and fished hard, but caught nothing. They had boatloads of nothing. Their ice chests were full of nothing. Their nets were full of nothing. They were quick to admit it was not their fault. They have tried hard but came up empty. God smiles a big smile and says, "Perfect, let me have your nothing and let me show you what I can do with your nothing. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought." He scooped up the boatload of nothing, and when he was finished with it, they had so many fish their nets began to break and the boat began to sink. Man, that's a lot of nothing, or a lot of something from nothing. We need to realize that we are nothing, and that's okay, because Jesus is everything. He will take our nothing and turn it into something. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." No plainer statement was ever made by the Lord. Nothing is possible without him. On our own, we are helpless. When we recognize this fundamental truth and commit ourselves to becoming nothing, we are placing ourselves in the hand of God. That's why we face storms sometimes. God needs to remind us we need him. We are nothing without him. He is our everything. With him, anything is possible. It says in John 15:7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," that is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, "ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Without him, we are helpless and hopeless. Without his presence and spirit, we can do nothing. With him, we can do anything. It's a mathematical equation. X plus Jesus equals everything. X minus Jesus equals nothing. Jesus equals everything. When we think that we are what matters, that we are the ones getting the job done, that it is in our strength, power, and ability, we are so wrong. If I were to leave the church is not going to stop. The work of God is not going to end because I'm not part of it. Jesus is the power. He is the glory. It's his magnificence that makes it all happen. He is everything. When we are full of ourselves, sufficient in ourselves, and trust in ourselves, we are cutting off God's ability to use us. When we recognize and confess, "I cannot do it without Jesus. I cannot sing without you. I cannot preach without you. I cannot pray without you. I cannot win anyone without you. I can't even walk without you." He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Us without Jesus equals zero. Us with Jesus equals everything. There is power, there is potential, and there is possibility when Jesus is in the equation. Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing is or ever shall be impossible." That means as long as we have God, we have something, and something is going to happen. When God shows up, glory shows up. When God shows up, power comes with him. When God shows up, so does deliverance. When God shows up, healing rides along. When God shows up, revival is not far behind. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need him in our lives. He needs to be active in our lives daily. When we commit ourselves and become nothing, anything is possible. God wants us to use God wants us to use nothing and make something happen. There is incredible potential where somebody becomes nothing in the Master's hands. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek, crave, require as a necessity my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Deuteronomy 2:7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known about your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Genesis 11:6. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Hey, now listen. God wants us to do something in this place today. God wants to make something happen today. The altar is open. I want to pray for you. Do not sit there. Come up and I'll pray for you. Who will be the first to come and say my nothing? Take my nothing and make something out of me. Don't allow complacency to control you. Act on that small voice within. You know, there was a time some years ago when I was in a slidden state, let's use that word, and I went to an Assemblies of God meeting at Kapanga, and I sat there and listened to the songs and listened to the sermon the guy spoke, not a big sermon, just short stuff, and he had a call for people who wanted to come up and recommit their lives. Straight away I thought, yes, I must do that. And then all of a sudden I was attacked in my mind by thousands and thousands of thoughts saying, you don't need to go, no, you're right, you're a Christian, you don't have to go out there. It got so bad that all I could do in the end is I thought, I'm going to take notice of what my first thought was, and I almost ran to the front, and I recommitted my life to the Lord at that meeting. My life completely changed. Years after that, I became part of a team, outreach team, and we used to pack up the vans and the cars and the trailers every Saturday afternoon. We'd go off to a small hall, which we had pre-advertised, and we'd play, and we'd have an outreach session. And many a time, not many people come forward, and a lot of the musicians used to say, what are we doing this for? You know, it's a bit of a waste of time. And I used to say, hey, hang on. You know, you have no idea what you're doing in the spirit realm. You know, the place is surrounded by angels. And I said, anyway, it doesn't matter who comes up, because I went to a meeting once and I was the person that went up front, and I wouldn't be standing here doing what I'm doing. And we learn from these things. So don't be complacent. If you're at a meeting and someone calls, go up the front. Don't sit there. Don't be glued to the seat. Because the area of the mind is Satan's playground, and he will try and talk you out of something. He'll try and talk you out of going up and getting something out of nothing. So that's it, people. Hope you got something from that message. Bless you all.